weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
After our second service today, if you want to come back, we are having a spaghetti dinner for the youth group. It's a fundraiser, and if you don't have the money, don't worry about it. I'll pay for you. That's my word to you. It's $5 a person. I can afford that. Can't afford a lot of things, but I can afford $5. So if you want to come back and eat with us after the second service, we'd love to have you. Today we are in the Gospel of Luke, and Luke is going to do something that is really awesome, because he's going to take the story that we looked at last week, and he's going to parallel it. So what he's going to do is take two stories, two births with two different responses, which is really painting a picture for us of how we should respond, how we should live, how we should act according to God's word, and how we should be responsible and trust him and learn to really live by faith. And so these stories, even though they parallel, there are some great differences, even though they're very similar. And I want to tell you that, you know, life, we all talk about our own problems, you know. Somebody says, well, yeah, you don't know what I'm going through. And no problem is exactly the same. Your problem isn't always the same as somebody else's problems, but the reality is that we all go through problems. The Bible says, when tempted, no one should say that, you know, it's a common thing. It's common to all men, and God is faithful to provide a way out. So we all go through temptation. We all go through trials. We all go through hard times. And it's not what we go through that defines us. It's how we respond. It's how we respond to the trials and the struggles and the issues that we face that define who we are or who we're going to be. So as we look at this story, it starts off with God really just showing us his grace. It's God displaying who he is. You know, the first story that we looked at last week was God sending Gabriel, the archangel, to a priest who was schooled, educated, knowledgeable, who, you know, was God's man. I mean, he was acting as the high priest, and he was supposed to be this spiritual giant who obeyed all the laws and kept all the regulations. And God was pleased with that. So on one side, he was a man of faith, and he was acting obediently by keeping the law. But on this side, in this story, God goes to a different type of person. I think a person that a lot of us can relate to. He goes to a humble woman who's young, who isn't raised spiritually because she's been kept out of the church. The Bible says in Luke 1, beginning at verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And now we know, because the story ended with her praising God because she was pregnant. And then it said that for 5 months she stayed in seclusion. So now it's the sixth month of her pregnancy, and God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. And you have to understand, the Jews really didn't associate with Galileans, because that was the lower class of the Jews. You know, like we have areas in town that we try not to drive through, right? Because you might be like, I don't want to go through that part of town. I know, I grew up in that part of town. All right? And so, it's the same story here. People didn't associate with the Galileans, you know. No prophet was ever honored in his own town in that area. And here God goes and he sends an angel to a very humble, lowly person. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." 6 months after he shows up to Zechariah, now he shows up in Nazareth. And Elizabeth is pregnant. God sends the angel there, the same angel, to Mary. Now we know that Mary has not had sexual contact with her husband or future husband, because Luke called her a virgin. And he noted that because it was critical for the virgin birth to know that she hadn't been with Joseph yet, even though she was pledged to be married. Now, you have to understand, in the Jewish culture, when you were pledged to be married, it's betrothed. When you were betrothed to somebody, you were considered married. Like, it was a serious commitment, not like our engagements. People get engaged, they break them off, they get engaged, they break them off. When you were given to someone in this time, you had to get a legal divorce to get out of the relationship. It was a serious commitment. It was a lot longer than the commitments that we go through for engagement periods. But they hadn't consummated their marriage. They couldn't until the ceremony. So officially, they didn't live together. Even though legally they were married, they were considered husband and wife, even though they still weren't living under the same roof and they hadn't consummated their marriage. We also need to note that Joseph is a descendant of David. We'll get to that in a little bit, but it's a very important thing to hold in the back of your mind. Gabriel shows up and he greets her. He says, "Greeting, you who are highly favored." Literally, if you were to translate that word for word in the Greek, it says grace. You who are greatly favored. Greatly graced would be the actual translation. Not just highly favored, but greatly graced. And although she was a godly woman, it was God's grace, not Mary's character, that made her God's choice. You have to understand that. That God didn't choose Mary because there was something special in Mary. He chose Mary because of who he was. He poured out his grace on her. It wasn't that she was any better than any other woman or any different. But she was blessed. She was greatly graced by God. And the Greek word for graced here is the same word that is used in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. I want you to see it because it's, or at least hear it. It's beautiful. It's the same word when it talks about being graced here in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, "He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his glorious grace, which he has freely given every one of us." Everyone who is in Christ is greatly graced. Because you don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve salvation. But if you're in Christ, it's because God has had mercy on you and he's poured out his grace. Now remember, mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's what mercy is. When God gives us mercy, he's not giving us what we deserve. When he gives us grace, the word grace theologically means unmerited favor. So what God is doing is he's holding back his wrath and he's blessing us. He's giving us eternal life, salvation, forgiveness, freedom, all the things that we don't deserve. And so you have to understand, when he chose Mary, it was because of his grace, not because of her character. Mary is blessed among women, but not above women. Hear me on that. Mary is blessed among women, but not above women. Because we are all totally depraved. Every one of us. That's why Romans chapter 3 says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous." No one. Not even one. "There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even," how many? Not even one. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why Jesus had to come, because we're not righteous. One of our problems as peoples, we're always looking at each other. Like, man, I would never do that. Listen to me. There go I, but the grace of God. When you look down at somebody, you better look back at yourself. And you better realize that that would be you. Not because you're special or you're so obedient or you're so great. That would be you if it wasn't for the grace of God. And you say to yourself, that would never be me. That's pride. That's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. When you think you're better than somebody else, it's pride and it's wrong. When you look around, you need to realize that would be you. You are where you are. You have what you have. You do what you do because of the grace of God. We should be thankful rejoicing because of who God is in our lives. Because he has blessed us, just like he blessed Mary. He blessed her. He blessed me. I don't deserve to be up here. I'm no better than you. I'm no different than you. But God chose me. God saved me. God poured out his grace in my life. And he's done the same thing in your life. And so the next time you start looking down at somebody, saying, I can't believe they're doing that, you need to take a look at yourself and say, God, I'm sorry. It's because of your grace that I'm not doing that. Thank you. Thank you. And praise him for who he is and what he's done in your life. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Familiar in the story? The parallels? Remember Zacharias in the temple? He's lighting the incense. He looks over. There's the angel. It says he trembled with fear. Great fear fell on him. Not the exact same words here, but Mary is frightened. She doesn't understand. You know, when an angel shows up, it's usually not something good. You got an angelic being in your room, I'd be scared too. Like, what did I do? Did I mess up? Something wrong? Why is this angel in my, you know, in my face, in my presence, in my room? She was greatly troubled at his words. And she didn't know what kind of greeting it might be. But the angel said to her, parallel, do not be afraid, Mary. What did he say to Zechariah? Do not be afraid. He didn't come because they had done anything wrong. He came because God was pouring out his grace. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. And you are to call him Jesus. You remember last week? The angel, same angel, tells Zechariah, you are to name your son John. And now he's telling Mary, you are to name your son Jesus. Even though Mary was perplexed, Gabriel's caution was the same as he gave to Zechariah. Do not be afraid. You don't have to worry. You're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Jesus, just like he told Zechariah to name her son John. These parallels are almost exact. I mean, they're the same kind of stories. The angel, same angel, two different towns. One is educated spiritually, religiously. The other one's not. You have to understand, also in that culture, women weren't allowed in church. All right? She's a young woman, probably 14, 15 years old. They got married very young. And she was engaged, betrothed to Joseph, but she hadn't had any relationship and she hadn't had any education because women weren't allowed in the inner temple. They weren't allowed in the teachings. So this is all new for her. And the way she handled this is a testimony to all of us. Because here's Zechariah, who's supposed to know the word of God, who's supposed to know the law, who's supposed to trust God. He's leading the nation of Israel. And he falters. He stumbles. So the angel is going to share with her the significance of the birth, just like he did with Zechariah. Do you remember last week? Six characteristics he listed of John. He laid them out. I said, those are characteristics we all should seek. We should all desire those. Well, here in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, he's going to give her five things about Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So the angel predicts five things about this birth, about this person, about this man. Five. First thing he says, he will be great. Is Jesus great? Man, he is awesome. Jesus is great because of who he is, not even because of what he does. You see, sometimes we get so consumed with what he's done for us that we just forget about who he is. I mean, if you had a child and your kid came to you every day, Dad, can I have 20 bucks? Dad, can I have the keys? Dad, can I have the car? And the only time they spoke to you was when they wanted something. How would that make you feel? Eventually, you'd be like, man, don't you just want to hang out with me? Don't you want to have a conversation? Don't you just talk? All you ever do is ask, ask, ask. And sometimes I feel like that's how people are with God. All they do is, God, I need this. God, will you do this? God, can you do that? It's like they go to God because they need something. They're not just to be with him. Not to be still and know that I am God. Not to rest in his presence. Not to praise him or give him thanksgiving. They just want. He will be great. Second, he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, this is interesting because the Septuagint often used the term Most High. They translated the Septuagint basically is the Old Testament, which was translated into Greek at that time. All right. The Greeks had conquered the known world before the Romans. They had everything put into Greek. So Koine Greek was the language of the day. So the Old Testament had been translated into Koine Greek, and that was called the Septuagint. So when they went through and translated it, they translated, the Greek word here is hypostou, and it's very different than the Hebrew word, because the Hebrew word is rooted in the power of God, Elohim. You know, when it talks about in the beginning, God created, that's the word Elohim. All right, it's a Hebrew word. It also means plurality. Because it says, and God said in verse 26, Genesis chapter 1, let us create man in our image. So this is significant because it has a plurality tied to it. And I think there was no way that Mary could have missed the significance of that terminology. I don't think she could have missed it. Because the fact that her baby was going to be called the Son of the Most High pointed to his equality. That he would be equal with Yahweh. That's a big deal. I mean, you're what? My son? Not only am I going to have a baby, but I'm going to have a baby that's going to be equal to God, Elohim. Duality of gods. It's big. In the Semitic thought, a son was a carbon copy of his father. And the phrase Son of, when it says Son of the Most High, the way they tied them together, was used to refer to one who possessed his father's qualities. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. You want to see the Father? You see the Son. I mean, what did Jesus say to Thomas? When Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? He says, don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Mary had to be blown away. Third thing about him was he will be given the throne of his father, David. Jesus, as David's descendant, remember I said a minute ago, notice that even though Joseph was just his earthly father, he wasn't really his father by blood, but he was the father in the family sense. Jesus, as David's descendant, will sit on David's throne and he will reign in the millennial kingdom. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 16, Psalms chapter 89 verse 3 and 4, and verses 28 and 29 talk about the ruling king who is the descendant of David. He will sit on the throne of his father David. Number four, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. You remember Jacob? His name was changed to what? Israel, right? His name was changed to Israel. It's where we get the 12 tribes. How many children did Jacob have? 12. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Jesus' reign over the nation of Israel as her king will begin in the millennium. And it will continue for all eternity. Last, his kingdom will never end. Think about that. John the Baptist was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is what? At hand. Jesus came to earth to establish a kingdom where he would be king. Is Jesus your king? I mean, really your king? Because if he's the king, you're the slave. You're the subject. He's the master. He's the ruler. When he says go, you go. When he says stay, you stay. When he says sell, you sell. When he says buy, you buy. If he is your king, you are his servant. Jesus is king, and he established a kingdom that will never end. The promises must have immediately reminded Mary of the promise of Yahweh, because every Jew knew the promise that Yahweh had made to David, that his son would sit on the throne. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 13 through 16. David understood the prophecy as referring not only to his immediate son, Solomon, who built the temple, but also to a future son that would rule forever. And David stated that Yahweh had spoken this of a distant future. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 19. Mary would have understood that the angel was speaking to her of the Messiah. I mean, this is big. I don't know. We can't really understand that. But all of Israel's hope for 2,000 years had been hinging on the hope of the Messiah. They're waiting, longing, looking for the Messiah. And here's a little country girl, uneducated, barely a teenager, and God chooses her. See, here's the awesome thing about God, is he chooses the lowly things to confound the wise. He chooses the little to do the big things. When God called me, I remember it, man. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was driving on the interstate, on Interstate 10. And I remember just broken, fighting with God. I was running a crew. We were putting in guardrail for the interstates, up and down the interstates. And I was up past Tallahassee off 10. And, man, these guys, you work 2 weeks at a time, come back on the weekend, and all they did was party. As they go out of town, from the time we left, all they did was party. That's all they did, party, party, party. And I remember I'd become a Christian, was trusting God, trying to grow, trying to read my Bible. They would all be partying and drinking and smoking weed, and I'd be sitting there trying to read my Bible, and they'd be banging on my door. I need per diem. I need per diem. I mean, all the time, just looking for money, looking for this, you know. Can I get advance for next week? Just constantly driving me crazy. And I got up and I got in the truck, and the only way I'd get any peace was to drive. So it's literally like 12 o'clock at night. I'm just driving up and down 10 on the interstate. And I'm just talking to God. And I turn on this radio station, man, and this preacher started talking about God using the unusual, the little things. And God just broke my heart. I mean, tears, this overwhelming sense of, God was saying, Scott, I'm calling you. I want you. I want you to surrender everything. Just go wherever I want you to go. Do whatever I want you to do. Just be mine. Preach the gospel. Preach my word. I didn't know anything about preaching. And I pulled that truck over and I got on my knees. Cars are flying down the interstate, just flying down. You can hear them just down there. And I just dropped to my knees and I threw my hands up and I said, I surrender. I said, I'm yours, God. If you want me to preach, I'll preach. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I got back in that truck, and I drove all the way back to Tampa. Pulled up in the office about 7:30 in the morning. Dropped my keys on the desk. I said, all the guys are back in Tallahassee. You better send somebody to get them. I said, but I can't do this anymore. I said, God is calling me to preach. I don't know what that's going to look like. Remember when I said last week that God, he says his word is a lamp unto our feet? See, God didn't give me the whole picture. I didn't know where I'd be 20 years from now. I didn't know where I'd be a week from now. But he just said, trust me. Take one step. Because your word is a lamp unto my feet. It's not a telescope. It's not a spotlight. It's a step. And it's about taking one step at a time. God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And that's all it is. It's learning to trust God. Mary's in a situation where this is big, and God is calling on her. He wants to use her. Just like, let me tell you something, God wants to use you. Whether you realize it or not, God wants to use you, because you got people in your world. You got neighbors, you got coworkers, you got employees, you got employers. You got people in your world that God has placed there for a reason. You were in the place that you were in because God wants to use you. Nothing happens by chance. Because either God is completely sovereign or he's not. He can't be both. He can't be not sovereign and sovereign. So he's either in control of everything or he's not in control of anything. And if he is in control of everything, then he has you exactly where he has you, at work, at play, in your neighborhood, that you might be a light in a dark place. God wants to use you. And all you got to do is take that next step. You don't got to worry about what's going to happen next week. You don't got to worry about what's going to happen next month. It's just take the next step, whatever that step of faith is for you. Maybe it's laying down a habit. Man, maybe you've been smoking and you're struggling and you're like, man, I just got to get rid of this. Maybe it's laying it down, taking a step of faith, saying, God, I'm going to trust you. Maybe it's an addiction. Man, maybe you're struggling with an addiction and you say, God, it's killing me. It's eating me up on the inside. Lay it down. One step. One day. One step. And if you want true change in your life, you've got to connect with God. When the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God, it's so that we can experience his presence. Because when you come face to face with the living God, it'll transform your life. You got to spend time with God if you want real change. Faith is really simple. And we see that right here, the simplicity of faith. We complicate everything. We're like, oh, it's so hard. How can I do it? Man, it's so simple. Because it really is just one step at a time. It's just one step. God, give me the strength. Because he's my strong tower, right? That's what the Bible says. He's my strong. Give me the step, the strength to take one step. And then God, give me the strength to take a step. And it's just one step at a time, until you become the person that God wants you to be. Listen to me, it's not going to happen overnight. And that's one of our issues too, is we want change and we want it now. You know, we are the microwave generation. Anything you want, you can get like that. You don't even got to have money. All you need is plastic. You can get a new car. You can get new outfits, new clothes. You can get whatever you want, whenever you want. It's a tough place we live in because everything comes so easy. Except for change. So we expect that change will be that easy, but it's not. Mary responds. How will this be? Mary asked the angel. Since I'm a virgin, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. How did Zechariah respond? You remember from last week? Probably not. You only retain 5% of what you hear, 15% of what you write, 50% of what you teach. He said, how can this be? I'm old. My wife's old. He said, how can this be? Is that what she's saying? She says, how will this be? Not how can this be? There's a difference. She's like, how will this be? I'm a virgin. Literally means in the Greek, I don't know a man. I've never been with a man. That's what she's saying. So how can I have a baby? Not how, but how is this going to happen? She's responding in faith. The angel doesn't rebuke her because she's not doubting. Zechariah said, how can this be? Because I'm old. My wife is old. He was doubting God. This can't happen. We're too old to have a baby. He was doubting God. She was trusting God. Two very similar stories with two different outcomes. Do you remember what happened to Zechariah? He was silenced. The angel said, because you don't believe my word. I mean, he said, I stand in the presence of God. And I came here to bring you good news. And because you did not believe my word, which is the word of God, he's just giving it to him, you'll be silent until the appointed time. Mary did not seem surprised that the Messiah was to come. But I think she was surprised that she would be his mother. I think that was shocking. Like, how can this be? I mean, I've never even been with anybody. You know, I'm going to be the mother of God. I think that would shock anybody. I think she was shocked because she was a virgin. And unlike Zacharias, Mary had faith that God could do what he said he would do. Do you believe, really believe that God will do what he says he's going to do? I mean, that's something only you can answer. Do you believe that God will do what he says he will do? You know, he said that she was going to have a baby, and she had never even been with anybody. He didn't tell her, yeah, go get your husband. You're going to have a baby. What happened here was a miracle. And he told her it was going to be a miracle. He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. It doesn't mean that God sexually was with her. He just gave her a baby. It's a complete miracle. And it has to be. It has to be a miracle for us to have redemption. You say, why? Why couldn't it have been through Joseph? Well, because the sinful nature is passed down through the seed of the father, all right, from generation to generation. Jesus had a human nature, not a sinful nature. That's why he could have a mother, but he couldn't have an earthly father. So he has a human nature. We call that the hypostatic union. Theologically, it's called the hypostatic union, where God joined flesh and God together. He's known as the anthropos, 100% God, 100% man, joined together, but without a sinful nature. If he would have had a sinful nature, then he couldn't pay for our sins. Because by nature, he would be sinful. So that's why he had to be holy. And that's why the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy, notice the phrase, Holy One, to be born will be called the Son of God. Holy. He was holy because he existed before Mary did. See, she knew that. And that's the reason she said, how will this be? And she's saying, how will this be? Not how can this be. How will this be? Never been with a man? How is God, who's been here from all eternity, going to be born? But he had to be born without a sinful nature so he could pay for our sin. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who what? Who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness, or become the righteousness of God. We are righteous because Jesus became our sin offering. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation. We owe him everything. He not only pours out his grace, but he's our substitute. He's our sacrifice. He not only showed us favor, but he took our place. That's why you can go to Jesus with anything. That's why the author of Hebrews said, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. He knows our weakness because he had a human nature. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. We can come to Christ, and he has the power for you to overcome. Listen to me. When you're mean to your spouse, when you say cruel things, he has the power to change that. He has the power to change your thoughts when you're thinking bad things about other people, when you're putting other people down, even in your mind. He has the power to change you from the inside. He wants to change you. God wants to transform you by renewing your mind, by changing your life one step at a time. It's not going to happen overnight, but God wants to make you like Christ. I mean, the whole reason he died and we are joined with him in his death is so that we would be called, listen to me, followers. Not just converts, followers. So that we walk in his footsteps. So that we live like he lived. So that we love like he loved. so the world would really see Christ in us. That's the whole goal of the gospel. Mary understood that. She yielded herself to the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. Knowing she's a young girl and she's not married. Well, she's pledged to be married, but the wedding hasn't happened. So she knows if she yields herself to the Holy Spirit, she will experience shame and rejection. She took up her cross and she followed Jesus. You think people aren't going to say, how can you be pregnant if you haven't been with your husband? Who were you with? What were you doing? Oh, I was with nobody. You going to buy that? I mean, if my daughter came home and said, hey, I got pregnant, and I'd be like, with who? With nobody. Just God showed up at night. And yeah, right. Right? I mean, her husband, he finds out about it. He's going to put her away. He's going to divorce her. But he's going to do it quietly because he doesn't want to ruin her reputation. But then an angel showed up to him to tell him what really happened so that he would understand the truth. But you have to understand Mary's position. You have to understand what she was going through. You put yourself in her place and realize, man, I'm a young girl. I'm supposed to get married and my whole life is over. You don't think she thought that? Shame? You don't think she's going to be rejected by her community, by her family? All of a sudden she's pregnant and she's not been with her husband? Everybody's going to talk. But it didn't matter. She wasn't worried about what everybody else was going to say because she knew what he said. You see, you got to get your eyes off what everybody else is saying. And you got to know what he says. Because that's what really matters, is what he says. It's like Romans 12:1. When Paul says, I urge you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Real worship is surrendering yourself, saying, God, I don't care about the consequences. I don't care about the outcomes. I don't care what people think. Here's my life. I surrender it to you, Lord. I give it to you because you're worthy of it. The Bible says, even Elizabeth, the angel still speaking, your relative is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. Let that resonate for a minute. For no word of God, from God, will ever fail. For no word from God will ever fail. Anybody here ever worry? Man, I got a bunch of liars in here. Everybody worries, right? You see, yeah, I worry. I worry about this and I worry about it. Why? No word of God ever fails, right? He said, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? He said, why do you worry about tomorrow? Tomorrow has enough worries of its own, right? No word of God ever fails. This is the angel telling her. And so here's how she responds. I am the Lord's doulos. I am the Lord's slave. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary said. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Zechariah was silenced because he didn't believe. Listen to me. When you don't believe, your testimony is shot. Your chance to be a witness, to be a light, to be the salt of the earth, it's shot. But when you're a person of faith, when you trust God and God works, the whole world sees it. Mary is still talked about. She's blessed among women. Do you know why she's blessed? Because she believed. You'll see it next week. Luke chapter 1, verse 45. It says, blessed is she who believed the Lord. And because she believed, she was blessed. When you believe God, you are blessed. When you don't believe, you stifle your testimony. You stifle your witness. When you don't trust God, how do you think it looks for us who call ourselves Christ followers and we're worrying in front of other people? When we're nagging about stuff or arguing over stuff in front of the world? What does that say about what we really believe? Where's our real faith? We talk a lot about faith, but why don't we live it? When you worry about this or you complain about that, you're not trusting God. And my prayer for you and for me is that we'll be more like Mary, who was simple. Faith is simplistic. It's just belief. She just believed. She said, all right, God, you said you'll take care of me. You'll take care of me. Can't you believe that? God says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Philippians 1:6. God said, and all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who've been called according to purpose. Romans 8:28. God said, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Can't you just believe that no temptation has taken you that is not common to man? And God is faithful, who will provide a way of escape? Just believe that whatever you face, our God is bigger. Our God is greater than whatever you're going through. Just trust him. Will you pray with me? Lord, I pray that we learn from these stories, that we learn from Mary's faith, God. As simplistic as it was, she just took you at your word. God, help us to take you at your word, to trust you, to believe your word is true, to spend time with you so that you can transform our lives for your glory, God, for your honor. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be like Zechariah, who even though he knew a lot of information, even though he knew a lot about the scriptures, even though he was obeying the law, he wasn't walking by faith. God, we've got so much knowledge of your word. But if we're not loving our neighbor, if we're not loving our brother, if we're not loving each other, then we're not living any of it. So help us, Lord, to walk in your grace, to walk in your mercy, to learn to love each other and to love you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, that you might be glorified in us, God, that the world might see the light in a dark place.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.